Well, thank you once again, Steve and worship team. Thanks for leading us into worship. I'd like to also echo what Josh already said today. Happy Father's Day. And if you're a dad, God bless you today. Well, we're continuing on in our series in the book of Genesis. Our series is entitled In the Beginning. And last week we looked at the story of incredible, undeserved favor. We looked at a man called Abram, and he was just an ordinary guy, although he's one of the patriarchs. He deserves a lot of respect. But at the same time, he was an ordinary guy who had moments of great faith in God and moments where he took matters into his own hands and made some mistakes. But God kept his promise to Abram either way. A really interesting story of undeserved favor. Well, this week we're going to read two stories today that both of them have to do with Abram and Lot as we continue on in the book of Genesis. And we're going to focus in on chapter 13 and 14 today. And we're going to see God's promise to Abraham, or at least Abram at this point, becoming true in his life. And we're going to glean some other helpful information as well. Let me pray. God, once again, we thank you for your undeserved favor and grace in our lives. And we thank you that you're a God who keeps his promises even when we make mistakes. Lord, we pray that you will bless us as you read from your word today. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 13 today. Last week we ended in Genesis 13 verse 4. We kind of read into it just a little bit for context. So that's where we're going to start on Genesis 13 verse 5. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that to you. We are going to read chapter 14 as well, but we'll do that later. So Genesis 13, verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, he said, "Look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. And we're going to continue on in chapter 14 later. There's another story there that's very interesting. But anyways, just for Genesis 13, there's one point I want to make from this passage. There's a lot of things that strike me in this passage, but I just want to share a point about this passage. In total today, we have 4 points. But for now, just the first of 4 points is this, is that God blesses the peacemaker. God blesses the peacemaker. This story, whenever there's a conflict, and I think of being a peaceable person, this is a passage that for sure comes up in my mind. It's incredible what Abram did here. Let me remind you that Abram and Lot, they had become rich with livestock, possessions, large families. And of course, the text says there wasn't enough room and quarrels broke out amongst their herdsmen. And when Abram approached Lot, he could have gotten quarrelsome too. He could have joined in the fight. And they could have had all sorts of reasons to get mad at each other. On the other hand, Abram could have demanded that Lot leave because, number one, when you think about it, Abram was older. Also, he had been looking after his nephew Lot for some time. He could have been like, you know, Lot, you know, I'm your elder, I'm your uncle, I've been taking care of you for such a long time. You just need to go your own way, you need to take a hike. He could have said something like that. He also could have went a step further and said, listen, don't you remember back in the previous chapter, I'm not sure if they would have had chapters and verses back then, but don't you remember that God said he would bless me? Anyone who blesses me will be blessed, and anyone who curses me will be cursed. God's on my side. Take a hike. He could have said something like that. Instead, he didn't. He didn't fight. He didn't demand his own way as arguably he rightfully could have done. Instead, Abram offered a peaceful solution to the problem, risking the possibility of settling for something second best. Now, notice that as soon as Lot moves, he moves. God blesses Abraham or Abram. I keep on getting his name mixed up there, and tells him that he is going to give him a giant piece of land as far as the eye can see. Now I'm not sure if this blessing came because God saw how Abram was peaceable, or if God planned on blessing him either way, or if it was a combination of the two, but considering where the author placed this blessing, I think one of the reasons why God was blessing Abram is because he was trying to keep the peace within the family. And so it's an important challenge for us. Are we doing our best to keep the peace in our family as well? A couple of scriptures come to mind as we talk about being humble and peaceable. Matthew 5:5, you may recall the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they will inherit the earth." So the humble will inherit the earth. Another Beatitude, Matthew 5:9, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Furthermore, Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone." Now, like Abram, we should be striving towards peace in all of our relationships. Now, it doesn't matter how old or how young we are, or season of life, there's plenty of opportunities for dissension in our lives and also for opportunities for peace in our lives. Whether it's children fighting over a toy or a larger piece of cake or the last piece of pizza or even adults doing that. I mean, it happens. Maybe it's parents or teens knowing how to pick their battles or being kind to their friends. I had a girlfriend in high school. I broke up with her, and we shared lockers and we shared locks. And there was two locks, and I owned them both. But I told her, "Hey, if you take the blue one, I'll take the black one. And if you take the black one, I'll take the blue one." I must have just read this story. Anyway, she took the better one, and that was fine because that brought peace in our friendship at the time. Anyways, it's a bit of a silly story, but maybe it's a married couple agreeing on finances or household responsibilities or intimacy issues or child raising, etc. The list is endless in those kind of relationships. Maybe it's an employer trying to figure out how to treat an employee or vice versa. Maybe it's family, friends, associates trying to work out a business deal. Maybe it's politicians trying to make decisions that affect various people groups. The list goes on forever. In fact, I don't think there will ever be a shortage of situations where we are given the opportunity to be peacemakers in our life. And as we pursue peace, I believe that God will bless us. As we pursue peace, God will bless us. But anyways, getting back to the story of Abram and Lot, their parting was bittersweet. And once again, we see that Abram has to part with family, but at the same time, it was necessary and it was done in a peaceful way. And it's important for us to remember, with God's help, we need to do our best to be peacemakers. And so maybe it's important for us to ask how well we're doing in that category in our life. Are we being peaceable with everyone in our life? Let's continue on in Genesis chapter 14. I'm just going to summarize the first 10 verses by basically saying a bunch of kings went to war against another bunch of kings. And since Lot lived in one of the cities that were at war, he got captured as well. So that's your summary for the first 10 verses. And then we're going to carry on in verse 11, Genesis 14, 11. It says, "The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah and north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Kedar Laomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread of or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." So just a few more points I want to make from this passage and really just the two passages together. The second point I want to make here is really important, and it's this, is that nothing can stop God's promises. Nothing can stop God's promises. And in particular, I'm thinking of the passage before in Genesis 12, where God says to Abram, he says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And we see in these two chapters that those who are with Abram are blessed, and those who are not are cursed. We already see this promise taking effect. Abram and Lot are rich with possessions and livestock and large families. Abram and his family win the battle against various kings and are able to recover both people and possessions of Lot's family and of other kings. Now, commentaries do suggest as well that Abram's army, when he went to battle, was much smaller than the army that he was up against. God's promise to bless Abram is going to take place no matter what. Lot can't get in the way of his promise by choosing a certain portion of land. The surrounding kings can't get in the way of God's promise as they are defeated by Abram. Abram can't even get in the way of God's promises to Abram by giving some land away. It's not going to happen. God's promises are becoming true in Abram's life, whether he likes it or not. Nothing stands in the way of God's promises. How does this apply to us? Well, in a similar way, God makes promises to us, and you can be confident that God will keep his promises to us as well. I think that's an encouraging word for us. The third point is not really a point, but it's about a person. And the third person or point I want to make here is Melchizedek. I want to talk about Melchizedek and who in the world is this guy? Where did he come from? And what's so special about him? Well, he appears out of nowhere right after Abram returns from victory. He appears from nowhere. He is quickly gone. He's never explained. There's no genealogy, and he's never encountered again. He simply comes out, he blesses Abram, he praises God, and he acknowledges that it was God who delivered the adversaries into Abram's hand. And so, who in the world is he, and what's so special about him? Now, the text says that he was a king and that he was a priest of God. Now, some suggest that there's a lot of different theories about who this person was. Some people simply believe that Melchizedek was just an earthly king in that region in that time. Understanding. Others believe that he was some kind of an angelic being of some kind. And thirdly, some people possibly believe that he was the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, this was a Christophany, which means that this was Jesus appearing in the Old Testament in Genesis at this time in the person of Melchizedek. But whoever he was, he was considered a very important person. There's other Bible passages that reference Melchizedek. And I want to read to you a couple of those passages. The first is from Psalm 110. And I'm just going to read verse 1 and 4. Verse 1 is speaking of Jesus, actually. So Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn, it will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And then we carry on to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 has a little bit more to say about this person. Hebrews 7, I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. There's more I could read, but just the first 10 verses. "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor." So, the author of Hebrews seems to indicate that Melchizedek was a symbol of the real Christ. This passage says he resembles Jesus. He was a symbol of the real Christ. So, like Jesus, at least on paper, he had no beginning or end. He was a king and a priest. He was greater than Abram and so on. Now, just as Abram honored Melchizedek, we are to honor Jesus. I guess that's the application for us. And now, in this case, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of his plunder, and in doing so, he honored God. And this passage reminds us the importance of giving 10% of our income to God as well. And as we do so, we honor God. I would love to do some more reading on this person of Melchizedek, but we'll leave it at that for now. That he, just as a reminder, for as Abram honored Melchizedek and honored God in that way, we are to honor Jesus in our lives. The last point I want to share with you is this, and it's a very important one. Abram credits God with a victory. Abram credits God with a victory. Notice that when Abram came back from war, victorious, there were two kings that met him. We've already talked about the first king, the king Melchizedek. He brought out bread and wine. He blessed Abram. He praised God. This was a good situation. Melchizedek was ready to party and have a good time in a good way. And the second king was the king of Sodom, who appears to be a bit rude. There is no gift. There is no blessing. There is no word of, hey, thanks for saving my people. None of that. All he says, actually the first words out of his mouth are, give me. Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. That's it. How does Abram respond? He says, I swore to God that I wouldn't take anything from you so that you could claim that you made me rich. In other words, he's saying, listen, I want everyone to be clear that it was God who gave me the victory. And it is God who blessed me. And so Abram, he declined the reward from an earthly king. He wanted God to get the credit for his success. Now, there's many occasions in the Old Testament where the Israelites went to war from a human perspective in situations where the odds were clearly against them in every way, but God still brought the victory. Deuteronomy 20 says this. It says, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, hear, Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. There's a really cool story in the Bible that you might recall. It's from 2 Kings chapter 6, where the king of Aram is going to war against the Israelites, and he is doing his very best to set traps at certain places at certain times to surprise attack the Israelite army, and it's never working, because as soon as this king of Aram, he sets these traps and stuff, the Lord tells the prophet Elijah what's going on. And the prophet Elijah then goes and tells the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is never caught off guard. He's never surprised. And so he's always prepared. And so this drives the king of Aram crazy to the point where he starts questioning his officers to see if they're giving away any information. Which one of you is on my side or the king of Israel's side? What's going on? And the officers simply respond by telling the king that the prophet Elijah in Israel knows exactly what he's saying, even privately in his own bedroom, and that he is the one telling the king of Israel this information. Well, the king of Aram, he responds by, he just goes nuts, and he just wants to get at Elijah. And so he responds by finding out where he lives, and he surrounds a city with horses and chariots. And so when Elijah's servant wakes up in a panic regarding the situation, Elijah just turns to him and says, listen, don't worry, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then it says that Elijah prayed and asked God to open his servant's eyes. And then when the Lord opened the servant's eyes, the servant looked around to see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were God's troops sent there to defend him. The story goes on with the Lord striking the troops of Aram with a certain kind of blindness, leads them out of the city, giving them to the king of Israel, the opportunity for the king of Israel to kill them, but instead the king treats them with kindness. But it's a story that reminds us that the God fights for his people. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord." I love that. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Anyways, in the same way that Abram credits God for his victory, we need to consistently be acknowledging that the blessings and victories in our life come from God. You know, I think it's an act of pride to suggest that that all we have accumulated in life, all the blessings in our life, all the good things in our life, we accumulated ourselves with our own efforts, with our own energies, with our own talents. It's an act of pride, which I don't think God is too impressed with. Instead, I think we need to have the opposite attitude. We need to come to God with a heart of humility and to consistently acknowledge our need for God and consistently acknowledge that God is the one who has blessed us and given us the victories in life. So let me summarize what we talked about today. First off, we talked about how God blesses the peacemaker. This story in Genesis 13 is an incredible story of Abram keeping peace in his family. And as Abram kept peace in his family, God blessed him. We need to be peacemakers in our life. Number two, we were reminded that nothing can stop God's promises. As certainly nothing could stop God's promises to come true in Abram's life. And in the same way, we can be confident in the fact that God will keep his promises to us as well. We looked at the person of Melchizedek, a mysterious character in the Bible. And just as Abram honored Melchizedek, we are to honor Jesus. And number four, we looked at this concept that where Abram credits God with a victory. And all the good things and all the blessings and all the victories in life, we need to be sure and be quick to acknowledge God in our life. Let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come back. God, we are sorry for the times in our lives where we don't honor or acknowledge you in the blessings or victories in our life. Thank you for your blessings, your promises, and your provisions in our life. May we be quick to say, Lord, we need you in our lives. We certainly need you, Lord. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.